Father, thank you for this morning, God, another opportunity for us to get together. Lord, for drawing each and every single one of us here this morning. Lord, that you would come and you would meet with us, Jesus. Well, there's no greater reason for us to gather together, Lord, than for you to show up, Lord. And Lord, we just we ask you right now, Lord, that you'd step into this park this morning. You confront each one of us, Lord, with reality, Lord, the reality of the truth of your word and how it applies to each and every single one of us, Lord. Teach us this morning as we continue through the Gospel of John. Lord, even as we sing these first couple of songs this morning, Lord, that our hearts and our minds would be turned towards you. What we do of our own free will, Lord, we make that choice this morning. So, Lord, pour out your grace upon us, Lord, and you prepare our hearts for your word. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, first song this morning, Lord, I humbly come to you. So many people think that there's so much that you have to do before you can come to God, before you can spend time with the Lord. But in Micah 6:8, Micah the prophet says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you." Well, what does God require of you? But to do justly, do what's right, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So, the song we're going to be first singing this morning, "Lord, I humbly come to you." You come any other way, God's hand is against you. Come humbly, openly. So let's sing, all right? Real simple tune. Just repeat the first line of each little stanza there 3 times. Here we go. Real simple. "Lord, I humbly come to you. Lord, I humbly come to you. Lord, I humbly come to you. For you give me your grace. Lord, I cry out unto you. Lord, I cry out unto you. Lord, I cry out unto you. For you gave me this voice. Lord, I lift my hands to you. Lord, I lift my hands to you. Lord, I lift my hands to you. For you gave me these hands. Lord, I give my life to you. Lord, I give my life to you. Lord, I give my life to you. For you gave me this life. Lord, you died upon the tree. Lord, you died upon the tree. Lord, you died upon the tree. And you bore the curse for me. Lord, you came to set us free. Lord, you came to set us free. Lord, you came to set us free. And you bore the curse for me. And you offer me your life. And you offer me your hands. And you offer me your voice. And you offer me your grace." Rock of Ages, cleft for me and you. As we sing this hymn, think about it. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Not just words, not just an old song. It should be the attitude of your heart. It should reflect the attitude of your heart. So as we sing it this morning, sing it to the Rock of Ages. Sing it to Jesus. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Split in two for me. Let me hide myself in you. Okay, here we go. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Lord, it is the cry of my heart this morning, Lord, to you, the Rock of Ages, who is cleft for me. Lord, my desire this morning is to hide myself in you, Lord. So, Lord, as you stretch out your hands to us this morning, as you offer us your grace, Lord, would you help us to do just that, Lord, to cry out to you, the Rock of Ages, cannot be moved. Lord, you are cleft for us, Lord. Your body was ripped apart for us. You poured out your soul unto death. You shed your blood, Lord, for me, for each and every single one of us here this morning. So, Lord, as we read your word today, would you speak to us, Lord? We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. John chapter 2, verse 12. John chapter 2, verse 12. Again, this year, or however long it takes, we're going to be going through the entire book of John. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Last week we ended up in verse 11. Morning, we're picking up in verse 12. John chapter 2, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money, and he overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Then he answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you repair it up or build it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Back in verse 12. After this, after what? Last week we looked at the miracle, the first miracle Jesus performed at the wedding in Cana, turning water into wine. So after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. They stayed there just for a few days. They weren't there permanently. Capernaum was Peter's hometown, Peter the disciple, his brother Andrew. They lived there. So Jesus, his mother, his brothers, his sisters, his disciples, they all went down from Cana, that wedding. They went over to Capernaum. They only stayed there a few days. Verse 13. You see the reason why they only stayed there for a few days. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The Passover feast for the Jews was one of a handful of feasts that God had commanded all the way back in the book of Exodus. God commanded the Jews to keep on a particular day every single year, forever. The Passover, many of you know, was where it originated. The Jews, or Israel, the entire nation, was in slavery in Egypt. Over 400 years. Slaves to Egypt. God raised up Moses, brought him in, and told Pharaoh, for God, to let my people go. Pharaoh said, no way. He kept going back and forth, waffling back and forth. Okay, I'll let you go, but only the men. No, it's got to be everybody, all of our stuff, everything. So Pharaoh has this battle with God. Most of you know the story. There's the 10 plagues. God gave Pharaoh chance after chance after chance, and God just kept sending plague after plague after plague because Pharaoh refused to be obedient to God. He refused to let his people go. The very last night, Moses said, or God told Moses to tell the people, look, take a lamb of the first year. It's got to be a male. It's got to be one solid color. Doesn't matter what color it is. Can't have spots or stripes. Can never have a broken bone. Can never have been sick. It's got to be the best, healthiest male lamb that you have in your flock. And each man has to take one for his entire house. And he has to slit his throat, drain the blood into a bowl, take a branch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, strike it over the top of their door and on the sides of their door. And as they do that, tell them to stay inside their house, to cook the lamb, to eat the whole thing, don't break any of its bones, because tonight I'm going to visit Egypt. The destroyer is going to come, and I'm going to kill the firstborn of every single animal, and I'm going to kill the firstborn of every single family. The firstborn son I am going to kill. The only way I will pass over your house, hence the name Passover, the only way I will pass over your house is when I see the blood on your door. The only thing that's going to save you. The blood of that innocent, spotless lamb has to be over the top of your door and on the sides. When I see that, I will pass over your house, and you and your family and your firstborn will be spared. The Passover was a commandment by God for the Jewish people to keep. No matter where you lived in the world, the Passover was one thing you had to go back to Jerusalem to the temple to keep. You had to. The blood had to be shed so that your sins would be covered. The author of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls, goats, rams, sheep, turtle doves cannot do away with our sin. Sin is a part of every single one of us. Just like you were born with two arms, just like you have two eyes, just like I have two eyes, you and I were born with sin a part of us. It's just a part of us. David, King David, the psalmist, he said in the Psalms, "Behold, my mother conceived me in sin, and I was brought forth in iniquity." I was born like this. You and I were born with sin being a part of us. It's a part of your very nature. We were born with a sin nature. And that's evidenced by the way you live your life. Doesn't matter how it comes out, doesn't matter how it manifests itself, it's just a fact. Someone might be a murderer, someone could be lazy, someone could be an angry man, someone could be Mr. Pacifist. Doesn't matter. You could be an animal lover, or you can love cars. It doesn't matter. You can love food, or you can be totally against food and starve your body. It doesn't matter how it comes out. It doesn't matter how it manifests itself. The bottom line in your life and in mine, in your nature and mine, and the people that live in Africa or the Ukraine or Lithuania or Somalia or Ethiopia or Iraq, it doesn't matter. You're all born, we're all born of the same nature. We're all part of the same family. Sin does not discriminate. Sin is not a racist. It affects and infects every single one of us. We're born with it. We're all human. Jesus said, whoever commits sin, anybody over here not sin? You've not sinned, Suzanne? I don't believe you. You were told a lie? You've worked so hard not to have sin in your life? Well, you have sinned though in the past, right? Yeah, okay. Scaring me for a minute. Every single one of us has sinned. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. We've talked about it before. How many rights does a slave have? Zero. Slaves don't get up in the morning and say, "Hey, taskmaster, I don't feel like doing it today, man." If you did, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get beat up. You're going to get thrashed big time. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Sin is your taskmaster. Sin tells you what to do. Now, I was talking to Bill and to Ken last night, and I was talking about this, kind of the same thing. We were talking about how you and I can modify our behavior. We might be able to change it a little bit, but you can't get rid of it. If I was a serial killer and one day I woke up and I said, "Man, this ain't right. I can't do this anymore. I need to change my ways." So I tried my hardest and I stopped killing people. Guess what? It's just going to pop out in another area. Because it's sin. It's not what you do that makes you a sinner. See, we think sinners are people that do bad things. It's not about what you do. It's who you are. It's your nature. to sin. So it doesn't matter if it's lashing out in anger at somebody for no reason, which Jesus says is the same as murder. It doesn't matter if it's being lazy and shiftless and a drain on society. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're an overachiever and you're a workaholic. It's the same thing. You and I, going back to the Passover thing, this all ties together in some strange way, believe me. It all goes back to Egypt. The picture of Israel in bondage to Egypt for over 400 years is a picture of you and me today. We're slaves to sin. Israel, as soon as Moses came in and said, hey, you know what? God says to let these people go. Set them free. What happened? Pharaoh's initial reaction was, no, I'm not going to set them free, and because you came and asked me, I'm going to make their work 15 times harder. To the point where the people actually cried out, and when Moses showed up and said, hey, here I am, they said, man, this is all your fault. Because they're overworking us, they're killing us, they're slaughtering us. All because God said to let us go free. So you see what happens when people stand up against their taskmasters and say, you gotta let us go. We're not doing this anymore. It gets worse. You and I are entirely powerless to save ourselves, to set ourselves free. That's why Jesus said, if the Son, capital S-O-N, if the Son, talking about himself, sets you free, then you are truly free indeed. There's no other way to be set free. You cannot set yourself free. I can't set myself free no matter how hard I try, no matter how good I am, no matter how much I change or modify my behavior. Jesus went up to the Passover at Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist? He came to him, and John the Baptist said, are you coming to be baptized by me? I need to be baptized by you. And what did Jesus say to John the Baptist? He said, let it be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. You're right, John. You do need to be baptized by me. You do need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. But I need to be baptized by physical water. Just like last week, we baptized Frank right there. In that big head plastic horse trough. Think about it. We baptized the guy right here in the park. And he used to be sitting here in the park. Jesus said, let it be so because it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. You and I, as slaves of sin, we can't fulfill righteousness. We are unrighteous. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing. And our righteousnesses, all the good things that we do, no matter how hard you try, no matter how well-intending you are, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in God's sight. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The best things you and I could do in life, in God's sight, no matter how good they are, you can give yourself to be burned at the stake so that the spotted owl will not lose his home in that tree over there. And guess what? It's not going to gain you or profit you anything. Jesus went to the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem to fulfill righteousness, to keep the commandments of God. Because you and I can't. Verse 14. So when he gets to Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. What does Jesus find? And he found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and changers of money sitting. He found the money changers. So you got the Jews coming from Greece. They got Greek money. Now you could go, and the Jews were required, each Jewish male over 20 years old was required to pay temple tax when they showed up. The half shekel. They would pay a temple tax when they came. You could go, when you showed up, say you're a Jew from Greece. It's Passover time. You head over to Jerusalem, you get on the boat, the slow boat to Jerusalem. You get over there, you get off. You got this pocket full of Greek money. But now you're in Israel, and you're going to the temple. You need to pay the temple tax. You could go out in town to get your money changed. Right? But what do you think is going to happen if you go out to the guy in the street in the alley going, psst, hey, you from Greece? Yeah, I got a good deal for you. Come here. I'll change your money. What do you think? Where would you think? Here you are, a God-fearing Jew. You're showing up to go to the temple to keep the feast of the Passover. And you have this pocket full of Greek money. You need Jewish money. You need Israeli money to pay, or whatever the currency was that day, to pay the temple tax. Where would you think, as a God-fearing Jew, in your mind, would be a good place to go get your money changed, to get an honest rate? The money changers in the outer court of the temple, right? Go to God's temple, and you get a straight deal. The money changers, these guys selling sheep and oxen and turtle doves, they were all allowed by the law that God set up in the Old Testament to be there, to provide for God's people, for the people that came seeking God. The people that wanted to go and pray to God. The people that wanted to come and offer up a sacrifice for their sin, that God would cover their sin. So God had allowed in His law these money changers, people selling sheep and oxen and goats and doves. God allowed them to be there in the outer courts so that people that show up from a far country could come in and without having to worry about it, where am I going to get a sheep? Where am I going to get a... And how do I know? Just go to the temple. We'll provide it for you. So Jesus shows up at the Feast of the Passover in Jerusalem. He goes into the outer courts of the temple. That first, you walk through that very first gate, huge open expanse, and it's all set up. Rows and rows of guys changing money. Cattle, sheep, doves, anything you need for whatever sacrifice you need that you need to come and offer before God, here it is, in the temple of God. So Jesus comes in, He sees all this happening. Now think about it. The sights, the smells, the sounds, everything that's going on. People streaming in. Josephus, a historian that lived in 100 BC, he wrote a history of the things that went on in the temple. He said at this time, even back then, there was at least 1 million people that showed up in Jerusalem and camping in tents around the walled city of Jerusalem. It was packed. Packed. People from all over the world, Jews and Gentiles, showing up to seek the living God in hopes that their sins would be covered another year. That God would be able to overlook their sins, all their mistakes, all their blow-its, everything. Put yourself in that crowd this morning as we're pouring in. Jesus is in the crowd. And He walks in, and He sees all this happening. Look what happens. Verse 15. And when He made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and He poured out the changers' money, and He overthrew the tables. Now my question to you is, if God allowed all these people to be there, what in the world is Jesus doing? making a whip. Think about it. He had to go and find leather cords or rope or whatever he used. He went and he found some cords, and then he sits down, ties a knot in one end or puts it under his toe or whatever, and he's sitting down or standing up in the court of the outer court of the temple, and he begins to braid this thing. So he's braiding this thing, and the disciples are all hanging out, right? Everybody's excited. They're at the temple. It's Passover. Tons of people there. People changing money. Oh, no, come over here. You get a better deal. And all this stuff. And hey, come over here. You need a sheep? Hey, you need a sheep? Where are you from? Oh, yeah, you're from Russia. Hey, come on over here. We got some sheep for you. This is a temple approved. Here you go. It's kosher. It's, whatever. The noise, the sounds. Jesus, all by himself, braiding, tying together some cords, and he makes a whip. And I wonder what went through his disciples' minds. Hey, Jesus, what are you doing? No response. Then, hey, what's the master doing? I don't know. Maybe he's going to tell another story. Maybe he's going to tell another parable and give us something else to think about. Who knows? Maybe he's going to use it to illustrate something. Well, little did they realize that he was. Because he finishes making this whip, and what does he do? He pushes himself off the wall or wherever he is, and he walks out, and he physically starts whipping. Think about it. Whatever happened to gentle Jesus, meek and mild? He is physically running through the temple, whipping people. Driving, not just some of them out, single-handedly driving everybody out. Thousands of people. Not just a handful, not just 30. Thousands. The guys that are standing around, hey, come over here, change money, whatever. He runs over and he cracks that whip, and these guys, whoa, what's going on? They back up. He picks up their tables with their bags and piles of money, their scales, and he takes it all and just throws them in the air. Money's going everywhere. So just start, hey, imagine in your mind the pandemonium that's starting to erupt. Think about it. In a huge, massive crowd, something starts way over here where Jesus is. People start yelling, shouting, running. And still, people are pouring into the temple. And there's people trying to pour out of the temple because Jesus is driving them out. He's flipping over tables. And he's letting doves loose. And he's opening cattle stalls and sheep pens and driving out sheep. So now you just got people running in and out. Now you got sheep running around, people, animals and cows and, people grabbing their kids and jump out of the way and, what happened to my money? They just empty their pockets and boom, their money's gone. Why is Jesus doing this? If God set it up in the Old Testament for these people to be there to provide a service for the people, why is Jesus causing a big scene? Why is he driving everybody out? Verse 16. He said to those that were selling doves, take these things hence. Get this stuff out of here. Take all of it and get out. Get out of here. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. That word merchandise in Greek is where we get our word emporium. Do not make my Father's house a 99-cent store. So why do people set up emporiums? To make money. Why else? not because they want to do good for the community. People set up business, they set up shop because they want to make money. Jesus says, get this stuff out of here. Get out. Because you're turning something that was meant by God, by my Father, to be good, to be a service to the people that were seeking God. You've turned it into something to gain from selfishly. It's a means of selfish gain. You're using it for your own selfish gain. In reality, the unsuspecting, God-fearing people that were showing up, trying to change their money, trying to find a sacrifice, what they were doing is they were being sold, in today's terms, they were being sold a lemon. When they bought a lamb, well, yeah, these are approved by the temple. Signed, sealed, boom. Stamp of approval from the priests. They were all corrupt. Corruption had set in, and they were charging exorbitant rates. The money changers in the temple were making money hand over fist, ripping off people that were coming innocently, unsuspectingly, from a different culture, a different nation, a different country. They come in to worship God, to keep the feast of God, desiring to keep the commandments of God, in hopes that God will cover their sin. And the people that are there providing a service for them were ripping them off. They were stealing them blind. That is why Jesus reacted the way he did. Get this stuff out of here. You guys aren't here for the right reason. And the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. How many of you can do that? How many of you can get angry and not sin? Another liar this morning, folks. Yeah, that's the excuse, right? It's a righteous anger. That's why I cussed him out. That's why I was just like, man, you know, it's righteous anger.
But let me ask you a question.
Yeah, Rick.
He presents a point because Jesus did exactly what he said.
Yeah, that's right. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus did it. But see, that's the thing. Jesus wasn't going in there in a tirade. You and I get angry. You know, you get that point of being angry, and all of a sudden you lose it, right? You go past just beyond being frustrated or whatever. I'm talking about anger. That anger, but all of a sudden it's like, you know, you call it that blind rage, that blind fury. All of a sudden you're just like, you're uncontrollable. And now you just let loose. Jesus wasn't running around with spit coming out of his mouth. Uncontrollable. It was planned, calculated, and on purpose. In Psalm 7, David said that God is angry with the wicked every single day. So is God a sinner? What right does God have to have? What right does God have to be angry with wicked people? The nerve. The nerve of God to be angry with people that are wicked. Jesus, Paul said in Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact, if you can make a mold of God, if you can make a human mold of God, emotionally, characteristically, everything. If you can make a human mold of God, pour human flesh into it, breathe the breath of life into it, and pull it out, you know what it would look like? Jesus. God in the flesh. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He came as an exact representation of God. He is God. And so here's God in the temple, in the flesh, with thought, made a scourge, a whip out of cords, and is driving people out. Why? Because he was ticked off? Because he was losing it? Because you went postal? Why? What's Jesus doing? What reason does Jesus have to do this? Because the house that he had set up, the house he had given to not just the nation of Israel, but to the entire world, anybody, even if you're not a Jew, that's what the outer court was for. You couldn't go past the outer court if you weren't Jewish, but if you were a Greek or a Russian or a Anglo-Saxon, or if you were an African, or if you were an Ethiopian, and you were seeking God, the true and living God, not just the millions of gods that the world throws at people. If you were seeking the true and living God, and you went to his house in Jerusalem, his house was set up for people to come in, and he can meet with them. And they'll pray to me, and I'll hear them. I'll hear their prayers. I'll answer their prayers. But back then, you had to go to Jerusalem. You had to go to God's house. So they came into the outer court, Jew and Gentile alike, to seek the living God, to pour out their problems to the living God, to ask the living God to cover their sin, to meet with God. And what was happening in the outer courts? What reason did Jesus have to go in there and drive them out? Man, you guys have turned this, you guys are totally misusing the way God set it up, the purpose for which God set this whole house up. If there's anything that makes God angry, you want to talk about righteous anger? You want to know what makes God angry? Another person standing in the place of God and setting a stumbling block before somebody else, misrepresenting God. To God, there is no greater insult, because a man is standing in the place of God. Here I am representing God to you. That's why Moses, used by God to lead the children of Israel. Remember when the children of Israel cried out for water and they're in the wilderness? And God told Moses. Moses goes and prays. God says, hey, take your staff, go to the rock, and strike the rock once, and I'll give you water. Now think about it. You got 2 million people and their livestock. This wasn't a drinking fountain like the one we got here. This is a gushing river shooting out of a rock. Moses came up and boom, he hit it. He said, God's going to give us water today. He smacked that rock with his stick, with that staff, and guess what happened? That rock split open, and a river of water, boom, came shooting out. Well, years later, people are crying out again for water. Moses goes to God, as God's the people's representative to God. Hey, Moses, you go talk to God for us. You talk to him, and you come back, and you tell us what he said, and we'll do it. So here's Moses, representing the people to God. Hey, the people need water again. God says, okay, now I want you in turn to go back and represent me to the people. But this time, I want you to go out and just speak to the rock. Just tell the rock to pour water out. And watch what I do. Moses goes out, representing God now, takes his staff in his hand and goes, you rebels! Do I have to go to this rock and draw water for you again? And he goes over and boom, and he hits it and pulls back and boom, he hits it twice. Now I'm sure Moses, if we were talking to him at that moment, oh, hold on, Moses, what are you doing? Hey, this is just righteous anger, brother. This is just righteous anger. I'm ticked off and so is God. Well, as soon as he did that, guess what? You know what happened? Water came shooting out again. Boom. But God says, hey, Moses, come here, huddle. Guess what, Moses? Why did you disobey me? Why did you misrepresent the people, or me, to the people? I'm not angry with them. I am not angry with these people. And you turn around and you say, you rebels? And as a consequence of your misrepresenting me, even though you are the one that I chose to deliver my people from Egypt, lead them through the wilderness, represent me to them for 40 years. The consequence of you misrepresenting me, you are not going into the promised land. Well, I'll show it to you. I'll tease you, but then I'm going to kill you. And I'm going to bury you somewhere, and I'm not going to tell anybody where. Think about that. Maybe that bothers you. I know it bothers us as a nation, because when we have a soldier die or get vaporized because a bomb lands right on his helmet, we have a tomb in our nation's capital for that person that we can't find. It's the tomb of the unknown soldier. It bothers you, it would bother you to know that when you died, no one knew where you were buried. What's that song Johnny Cash sings? Oh, bury me not on the lone prairie. You know, there's a song about this kid dying on the trail, you know, and he's telling his cowboy buddy, hey, don't bury me out here all by myself. These words came low and mournfully. His dying wish was, don't bury me out here by myself, man. It bothers you. Think of the consequence of misrepresenting God. These money changers, these livestock sellers, people selling animals for sacrifice, they were misrepresenting God. They were ripping the people that came to seek God, they were ripping them off. Jesus says, if you cause even one of these little ones to stumble, if you misrepresent me to anybody, it would be better for you to have a huge millstone hung around your neck, row you out in a boat to the deepest part of the ocean, and push you over. Don't misrepresent me. He thought concrete shoes were bad. It was a millstone necklace. It would be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck to be drowned in the deepest part of the ocean instead of misrepresenting me. Don't misrepresent me. Jesus fashioned a whip of cords to drive these people out because they were misrepresenting God in the temple. Verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. Zeal for your house has consumed me. You ever seen something consumed? When you think of the word consume, what kind of a picture pops in your head? Slowly, over years and years, deteriorating and fading away into nothing? No way you get that picture of a fire just consumed. Totally engulfed. And as Jesus is doing this, and he says, get this stuff out of here, man. Don't make my Father's house a house of selfish gain, of ripping people off that are coming here to seek my Father. And also the disciples remembered, bing! The disciples remembered, whoa, isn't it written somewhere in the prophets that zeal, about the Messiah, that zeal for your house has consumed me? What zeal? Zeal, or zealousness, the way I like to remember it, is jealousness. Being zealous, it's almost the same as being jealous. On the good side of being jealous. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Here it is, beginning of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. You shall not bow yourself down to them. Talking about false idols, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. Exodus 34, 14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, capital J, is a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. You should not bow yourself to them, nor serve them, talking about idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Deuteronomy 6, 15. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Joshua chapter 24, verse 19. Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. Hebrews 12, 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Zeal for your house has consumed me. Jealousy for your house, God, your house. Jealousy for your God has for your house, God, has consumed me. That's the picture. Jesus is consumed with jealousy for God's house. This is God's house, not your house. This is God's house, where God and man can meet and do business. Serious business. Heart business. This is the place. And you guys are turning it into a money-making machine. You guys are ripping people off. Zeal for your house, O God, has consumed me. And the disciples saw it. Whoa, man, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is jealous for his Father's house. Well, guess what? You're saying, so what? Paul the Apostle, in 1 Corinthians, he says, now think about this. Paul the Apostle writes to the people in Corinth, and it applies to you and I today. Paul says, don't you know that you are the temple of the living God? Don't you know that? Don't you know you were created to be the temple of the living God? It's not some building. It's you. It's your body. Your body is the temple of the living God. He asked the question, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Can light and darkness mix? Can you take a cup of light and a cup of dark and mix them? No, you can't. What happens when you turn on the light switch and the light comes on? The light shines. What happens to the darkness? It goes away. You turn off the light stops shining. What happens? All of a sudden it's dark. The two don't mix. It's either light, the lights are on, or they're not. It's either light shining in the darkness, or the darkness is totally consuming. You are the temple of God. Your earthly body, this tent, or is Tim? Where's Tim? Is Tim here? I saw him earlier, I thought. Last night, Tim, we were talking, me and Ken and Bill. Tim was pretending to sleep and listening. And Tim said, these are just like, I can't remember what he said. Remember what he said? These are like housing. This is like temporary housing. This is like the biblical way that's put in the Bible is these are just tents. We're just camping out. These aren't permanent. Your body, your physical body, was created to be a temple of the living God. You and I were created with the capacity to be indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. The polar bears weren't created like that. The tigers weren't. The lions, the gorillas, the blue whale. The baby seals in Alaska, they weren't created to be inhabited by the Spirit of God. Only people. When God created man in His own image out of the dust of the earth, He bent over and God breathed the breath of life. He breathed Ruach. He breathed His Spirit into dirt. He didn't do that with tigers. He didn't do it with orangutans. He didn't do it with peach trees. He didn't do it with the rocks. God breathed His Spirit into man. And man became a living soul. How did dirt come alive? The Spirit of God animated him. Now he has purpose. Now he has meaning. The purpose is to be inhabited, indwelt by the living God. To have fellowship with the living God. You know that right now in front of us there are waves flying through the air? TV waves? All over the place. They're bouncing all over you. Can't you see it? Oh, ow. You know, people are... We don't do that, do we? Now, how do you know, how do I know if TV waves are flying through the air? Can I just, like, think about it real hard and pick up on NBC? KUSI? PBS? Oh, hold on. Oh, there it is. I'm getting it. Oh, it's a little fuzzy. Hold on. Oh, there it is. Yeah. That's funny. How do you know that TV waves are flying through the air? Proof positive. If you took someone never seen a TV and you're telling them, you're trying to explain to them, right now in front of you there's TV waves flying through the air. How are they going to believe you? By you telling them? No. You got to get a TV, set it on the table, turn it on, put the antenna up, and boom, there it is. How can that happen? How can that TV pick up TV waves? And you and I can't. Are you telling me, Josh, that I am dumber than a TV? I can't pick up TV waves with this little box can? How can that TV pick up TV waves? It's got a receiver inside it, built specifically to pull TV waves out of the air, pop it onto a piece of glass, and we sit and look at it. Amazing, isn't it? It's almost like someone designed it that way. You and I were designed, created by the living God to be inhabited, controlled, led, provided for, protected, healed, led by the Spirit of God. We're the only things in all of creation that have that capacity to actually receive the capability to actually house the Spirit of the living God. Think about it. When King Solomon, David's son, built the temple, it took him 7 years to build it. It used to be one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. People from all over the planet came to Jerusalem to see the temple. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he got on his knees in front of the entire nation and he was praying and he said, God, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. What do they say now? It's 14 billion light years across. When I was a kid, it was like 4 billion light years across. And so today they say it's 14 billion. So they say that's proof the universe is still expanding. When in reality, all they did is they built a better telescope. So go build another telescope that's better than the Hubble and shoot it out there and take another picture. And guess what? Wow, 21 billion light years across. The universe must still be expanding. Wow, what an incredible rate. The explosion is still going out. Stupid. You're insulting me. Solomon says the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, God. And how much less this little house that I built? How much less, if the heaven of heavens can't contain you, this little house contain you? But again, bring it right back to you today. Bring it back to you today. Paul says, don't you know that you are the temple of the living God? That you were created to be inhabited by the Spirit of the living God? And I'll tell you something. 2,000 years ago, the disciples remembered that, wow, zeal for your house has consumed me, written about Jesus, the Messiah. Nothing's changed. God's still jealous. His name is still Jealous, capital J, today. The Bible says God doesn't change. He can't change. He's God. God does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. God says of Himself in the Bible, I and the Lord your God, I change not. I don't change. And God is still jealous today. You ever thought about that? That God is actually jealous over you? Jesus is still jealous over His Father's house? And it's not a piece of a pile of stones with gold and silver and brass. It's made out of human flesh. The temple of the living God is made out of human flesh. It's got two eyes. It's got two ears. It's got one mouth. It's got a nose. It's got feet and hands. And it breathes and blood pumps through its veins. Thoughts course through its memory. It's got the ability to reason, to think, and to hear the Word of God and say, wow, that's right. It's true. It makes sense. It bears witness with your conscience. Man, that's right. That's the only reason why I've been created. That's it. Bottom line, people. You were created to be inhabited and have fellowship and walk with the living God. And the heaven of heavens can't contain Him, but your body can. He's still zealous today for His house. But many of us have made our houses the temple of the living God, the original purpose. By your own choice, you have made God's house a house of merchandise. You're using the house of God for selfish purposes. You use it for your own plans, your own schemes, your own dreams, your desires. You don't desire to do the will of God. You don't desire to allow God to come in and take over. You don't want God to come in and be king. You want to be king. Oh, I have my own relationship with the man upstairs. Me and him got it all worked out. Just me and him. Well, I got news for you, and this ain't my opinion. It's God's Word. You were created by God to be housed by God, to have fellowship with God, to walk with God. That's it. That's the only reason why you're still breathing air today. You and I were created to be inhabited by God. But, like I said, many of us are more interested in using the house of God for our own selfish purposes. And you really don't care why you're here. Oh, you ask the question, why am I here sometimes? But you really don't care. And it's evidenced by the way you live your life. The choices that you make moment by moment, hour after hour, day after day. You choose not to allow God to have His way. That's it. Have all the questions you want. Have all the excuses you want. Make all the excuses you want. Blame anybody you want as to why you're not allowing God to come in and put everything right. Go ahead, make excuses. Let's get paper out right now and start writing them down. And let's all mail them to God. Think about it. When you stand before God someday, each and every single one of us are, the Bible says it's given once for a man to die, and after this comes a judgment. We're all going to stand before the judge. Every single last one of us. And He's not a human judge. He's the righteous judge. He's the one who created you, who knows you in and out. He knows why you were created, because He fashioned you the way you are. He designed you specifically to be used by Him, to be animated by Him. Just like that TV is designed to pick up TV waves. That's the only purpose it's created for. Now, if I use the TV to try to cook my eggs in the morning, it ain't going to happen. If I use my car to mow my lawn, it's not going to happen. It might smash it down for a while. But all it's going to do is bust all my sprinklers, pop my water main. I'm driving over and over and over and over in my car. Same thing with your body. You use your body for your own selfish purposes, guess what's going to happen? It's going to break. It's going to get sick. It's going to get wore out. And at the end of the line, when you stand before Him, you think that sheet of paper that you just wrote all your excuses on is going to hold any water? When He looks at you, the one who made you for the specific purpose of having a relationship with you, walking with you, of revealing Himself to you. My wife said something to me, and this isn't about me at all, because this is the next thing out of her mouth. The first thing out of her mouth was, she looked at me and she goes, "Can you believe that God actually uses you? Can you believe that?" And I thought about it. And it's an amazing thing to think that the living God can actually use a wretch like me. Paul, you're not a wretch, Pastor Josh. You're a good guy. No, I've told you guys before, if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't be sitting here listening to me. I told Bonnie before, I tell people that I drive around, I tell them, hey, if you really knew who I was, who I used to be, you probably wouldn't be sitting alone with me in a car. But yet my wife looked at me yesterday and goes, "Can you believe that God actually uses you?" And I was like, "Whoa, that's heavy. God actually uses someone like me to touch somebody else. That's a miracle." That's a miracle. But the flip side of the same coin, if my wife could be here today, I'd have her stand up and ask you, "Can you believe that you're not letting God use you? Wow, can you believe that? Isn't that dumbfounding? Doesn't that blow your mind? If this is what you're created for, and you're not allowing God to use you like that? Wow! That's crazy, huh?" All your excuses aren't going to hold water. Can't. Your life's broken down. Face it. You're broke. You're bankrupt. Maybe not financially, but spiritually, you're bankrupt. And that's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, Blessed are those people that recognize the fact that they're bankrupt spiritually. Because it's those people that recognize, that quit making excuses, that quit asking their petty little questions and pointing their petty little fingers, and they say, wow, God, you're right. I admit it. Here I am. I'm broke. I can't do it. I'm a loser. I have totally misused your temple. I've used it for my own selfish gain. That's all God's looking for, is someone to agree with Him. He's not looking for you to give $1 million or sacrifice oxen or sheep or make a pilgrimage. You know what He wants you to do? He wants you to agree with Him and allow yourself to be nailed to the cross. Kill me. Get it over with. I can't do it anymore. Jesus said, whoever loses his life, or whoever seeks to save his life, is going to lose it. You try to hold on, guess what's going to happen? You're going to lose. You're not just going to lose the game, you're going to lose your life. But, Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake, is going to find it. He'll keep it. It's the exact opposite of the way we think. I got to try my best. I got to do my best. I got to try to figure stuff out. I got to try to get things right. You can't. Lose your life, you're going to find it. Try to keep your life and hold on to it the way it is today and modify your behavior and better yourself. Guess what's going to happen? At the end of the line, the end of the day, when you get your diploma, where are you going to graduate to? Life or death? Jesus is still jealous for His house today. You're the house. Let Jesus come in with that cord of whips, or that whip of cords, and drive everything else out. Let Him come over, let Him come in and take over. It's not your house. As much as you think it is, it's not your house. Verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto Him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Hey, what are you doing? See the pandemonium, and they kind of get that borderline. Now they're freaked out. They're kind of like, hey, wait, what's going on? Stop. What are you doing? Why don't you show us a miracle right now, and then we'll believe you? Show it, come on, do a magic trick, impress us, and we'll know that you're able to do this. What's the sign you're going to give us to show us why you're doing this stuff? What did Jesus say? Jesus answered in verse 19, said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The Jews laughed at Him. What? You got to be kidding me. It's taken Herod 46 years to build this temple. To rebuild this thing and make the improvements of it, it's taken Herod 46 years. And you're telling us to destroy it, to level it, and you'll rebuild it in 3 days? Come on. What a joke. This guy is crazy. Isn't that a picture of people today? Maybe it's you. Jesus is here this morning. He's putting His finger on things. He's pointing things out in your life. And He's saying, hey, no excuses, no more. It's not going to fly with me. You're using God's temple for your own selfish purposes. And maybe you're just like stopping right there and go, whoa, hey, hold on a second, Jesus. Hey, come on, show me a sign. Prove yourself to me, God. And I'll believe you. And this is a sign. Jesus says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Wipe this temple out, and I'll build it up. I'll raise it up again in 3 days. But true to form, people are always hung up on what? The exterior. You and I are hung up on the way things appear on the outside. That's how we live our lives. I'm not talking to that person. I'm not hanging out with them because they look like this. I'm not going to go over there because they do that. At least that's the way it looks on the outside. But isn't that something that your grandma or your mom taught you when you were a kid? Never judge a book by its cover. But we do it, don't we? That's how we live our lives. That's how you know where to fit in. That's how you know where to... You'll be accepted because there's other people that make you comfortable. Just like the Jews were asking Jesus, hey, give us a sign. Prove yourself. Maybe you're doing the same thing right now. God's putting His finger on you. He's pointing stuff out. Hey, you're being selfish. Your whole life is lived for yourself. Not the purpose or the reason you were created for. So maybe you're saying, hey, hold on a second. Show me a miracle and I'll believe it. But I don't know that you have the authority to tell me what you're telling me. What gives you the right to do what you're doing? And the sign, Jesus said, is destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they start laughing, saying, man, it took Herod 46 years to build this place. But Jesus wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was talking about His body. He said, you kill me, you kill this temple. Right? Because we are created to be the temple of the living God. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. The Jews said, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you rear it up or raise it up in 3 days? But He spoke of the temple of His body. Verse 22. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. After Jesus died, He was crucified, they saw Him die, they wrapped His body, they mummified it practically, and stuck it in a rock tomb, rolled the stone in place. The Roman soldiers were put in front of it. It was sealed with the signet of Pontius Pilate. 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And after that happened, this point back in history to them came back to life. Man, remember when Jesus told them, destroy this temple and I'll build it back up in 3 days? This is what He was talking about. He was talking about His body. He wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about the temple, right? Your body. He was talking about His body. His body was created to be a temple. Your body is created to be a temple. Three more verses, we're done. 23. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. A lot of people believed when they were getting free handouts. A lot of people will believe, a lot of people will hang out when they're getting something from nothing, and it's kind of like, ooh, feel that rush? Whoa, that's cool. Hey, do that again. Come on, feed us again. Break those loaves and those fishes and feed us again. That was good. Come on, pay my taxes again. Pay my bills again. But see, when those signs dry up, when the miracles dry up, what happens? The crowd dries up. Come on, give me something. Well, if people aren't getting something for nothing, they take off. So here's all these people believing in Jesus because of all the miracles He was doing in Jerusalem at the Passover during that time. But, verse 24, Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Jesus didn't need anybody to come up to Him and tell Him, hey, Jesus, let's sit down for a minute. I need to explain something to you. See all these people that are following you? See all these people that are believing in you? They're really just here for a handout. Really, in reality, they're selfish. I just thought you should knew that, Jesus. Well, guess what? Jesus already knew what was in man. Jesus already knows the heart of man. He already knows what's in men's hearts. That's why Jesus can say, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, theft, sexual immorality or fornication or sex outside of marriage, lies. That all comes from the heart of man. Again, it's not what you do on the outside. It all starts in here. If you steal something from somebody, if you lie to somebody, it's not the act that makes you a sinner. It's our nature. It's in your very nature to do those things. To use yourself, your body, the temple of the living God, which you were created to be, for your own selfish purposes. Jesus didn't need anybody to sit him down and give him a 4-hour class on the selfishness of man or the greediness of man. Jesus already knows what's in the heart of man. Jesus did not commit himself. He didn't stand up and say, "Hey, it's me, I'm the Messiah." Because he knew why these people were following him. They were following Jesus, they believed on Jesus because of the miracles he was doing. We'll see it in John chapter 6, whenever we get there. In John chapter 6, Jesus is feeding the multitudes. He's fed them twice. The people show up again, and they're looking for another meal. Do another miracle. And Jesus stands up and says, "Now, I'm going to tell you something. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have nothing to do with me. I tell you that my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have nothing to do with me. You got to eat my flesh, you got to drink my blood." He said it 4 times. And you know what everybody, you know what the multitudes that were following him that believed him, you know what they did? You know what their response was? "This guy's whacked. This guy's nuts. He expects us to go up there and eat his flesh and drink his blood? Sick." And you know what happened? It says they all left. And they never followed him ever again. Why not? Because it was too hard. They said, "Man, this is weird. This is too hard. Man, this guy's crazy." There was a small group of guys standing behind him that stayed. It was the disciples. And he turned around, and you know what he asked them? He said, "Hey, you guys going to take off too? You guys going to leave me too?" And you know what Peter said? Peter pipes up and he says, "Man, Lord, I don't get what you're talking about. You know what? We've left everything to follow you. And we know that what you're saying is true. You have the words of eternal life. Where else am I going to go? Even if I don't understand it, even if I don't have all the answers, where else am I going to go, Lord? I have left everything to follow you. You have the words of eternal life. So where are you going to go this morning? Where are you going? You gonna walk away today? You gonna continue to use the temple of the living God for your own selfish purposes? Or are you gonna agree with God and say, "You know what? You're right. I have been selfish. I've been using the temple of the living God for my own purposes. My own personal gain. But no longer. No more. Today's the day I stop. Today's the day I agree with you and confess. And that word confess in the Greek, all it means is to agree with. I agree with you, God. I agree with you that my life's all screwed up. Even if everything's going good. Even if life is going great. We already talked about Isaiah 64:6. All of our righteousnesses, the best things we could ever do, are like filthy rags to God. There's no comparison. There's no way we can compare ourselves with God. God says, be holy, for I'm holy. Be set apart. Be sanctified. Let me use your body for the purpose for which it was created. You and I have a relationship. That's it. God, today, as always, is willing to forgive you. His desire is to cleanse you. His desire is to give you a new heart, new desires, new thoughts. God's desire is to come in, and just like you got dressed this morning, your clothes were designed to fit on your body, right? Someone thought about it, designed your clothes so that they would fit. You had two holes for your arms, a place for your neck, pants, things were designed called socks to put on your feet, for those of you that do have socks on. Shoes were designed and created to put on your feet, to fit your feet. They were sized so that they can measure your feet and put the same shoes on there. Same way you got up this morning and got dressed, that's God's desire. He desires to clothe Himself with you. What good are your clothes when you're not wearing them? Even if you do have a backpack that costs a buck. Right, Bill?
Right.
Filled with clothes. What good are your clothes in the backpack if you're not wearing them? They're not fulfilling their purpose for which they were created. God's desire is to take your life as you say, here I am. Here I am. I can't do it anymore. I give up. My body's been created to be your temple. So you come in, you fill it. Again, what good is the temple if God's not in it? What good is God's house if God's not there? Here I am, Lord. You come in and take your rightful place. And just like you got dressed, that's God's desire. He wants to take you, pick you up, step into you, wrap Himself in your skin so that He can think His thoughts in your brain. His heart can beat in your chest. His words will come out of your mouth. He'll direct your steps. He'll make your choices for you. He'll lead you the way you should go. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You again for another opportunity for us to get together. Thank You for the patience of these people, Lord, to listen. And God, I ask, Lord, as You have spoken to people here this morning, Lord, that people would do business with You. That before they do anything, God, they would respond to You. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more needed than us responding to You, the One who made us. So Lord, here we are. Lord, I pray that You would take the truth of Your Word, it would sink deep into the soil of our hearts, it would take root, and the roots would sink down deep, and they would drink freely of Your life. Pray these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, listen up. Same thing I say every single week. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, if He has, then you need to respond to God. Because if you don't, the consequence of hearing His voice and then walking away from Him is callous. The callous begins to build up on your heart. It's like shoving cotton in your ears. Just a little bit. Just a little bit of cotton. Not a lot. So next time you hear His voice, it's a little bit muffled. What was that? I didn't hear that quite clearly. And you walk away the next time, you put a little bit more cotton. Now it's a little bit harder to hear. What? What do you say, God? I can't hear you that well. It's a choice. Joshua said to the children of Israel before they went into the promised land, choose this day whom you're going to serve. If you're going to serve false gods and use your body for false idol worship, go for it. But if you're going to serve the living God, then let God come in and do His thing. Let God come in and bring His life to you. You let it. You let Him come in. If you've heard God speak to your heart, respond to God. Talk back to Him. Before you talk to your neighbor, before you talk to somebody else, before you run off, talk to God. Talk to Him. There's nothing greater.